Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming God's word today from the Gospel reading, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the abundant life that he promises. We pray in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin today by drawing your attention back to the stained glass window in this church that I've already spoken about with the children today. In the forefront of that window, of course, is that beautiful picture of Jesus as the good shepherd, carrying some lambs in his arms. But if you look right behind that picture of the Good Shepherd, you'll see another feature of this window, which also comes from Jesus' teaching, in fact, from our text today. I'm talking about the open gate, or the doorway. This is the gate where the shepherd leads the sheep in to be in a safe place overnight, and this is the gate where the shepherd leads the sheep out to that beautiful pasture further in the background. And in our text today, the focus is not in the first place on Jesus as the good shepherd, but is on Jesus as the gate, he says. Why does he say this about himself? I am the gate. This is what we want to focus on today and think more about. And as we do, we'll look at three different aspects of this Jesus being the gate theme. First, that Jesus is the gate for his under-shepherds, his pastors in the church. Second, that Jesus is the only gate of salvation. And third, that Jesus is the gate to this abundant life that he promises even now. So first, Jesus is the gate for his under-shepherds to approach his sheep, which is to say that Jesus is the means by which pastors are to approach the people of God. This is what we'll talk a bit more about now. Notice what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the context here is important. This passage, it follows straight on from the one where Jesus is in the argument with the Pharisees about healing the blind boy on the Sabbath. So Jesus has been, and perhaps still is, talking mainly here to religious leaders. And so when Jesus begins about talking about those thieves and bandits and strangers, as he puts it, who climb in over the wall because they have bad intentions for the sheep, and he compares it to those shepherds who enter properly by the gate and call the sheep by name, it seems that at one level he's making a point about those who have spiritual oversight within the church, among the people of God. The people that we generally call pastors, or ministers, or priests, or various other names. The word pastor, by the way, means shepherd. And it goes right back to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is the good shepherd, but his pastors in the church are his under-shepherds, we could say. And notice here, how are the under-shepherds to approach the sheep, the people of God? How do pastors relate to the people they serve? Well, it's through the gate. It's through Jesus. In other words, a pastor is not to come to his people speaking his own clever ideas in his own supposed power and authority. But a pastor comes to his people speaking the words of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. And through your pastors, through your shepherds in the church, you are not to hear firstly their individual voice, but the voice of the good shepherd through them. And on the flip side, if you come across a pastor or another church leader who draws attention only to themselves rather than to Christ, Jesus says, you don't have to listen. That's a strange voice. And when that happens, the sheep get scattered. To illustrate this point a bit further, think about what happens in John chapter 21. After Jesus has risen from the dead, he appears to Simon Peter to reinstate him as an apostle and a pastor. And Jesus asks only one question to Peter after he had denied Jesus, although he asked it three times. He says, Simon, do you love me, Jesus? And when Simon says he does, Jesus says, then feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. Notice that connection between love of Jesus and care for the sheep. In other words, the most important criteria for Peter being reinstated as a pastor in the church is that he loves Jesus, that his ministry is centered on Christ. He isn't quizzed on his public speaking abilities or how good he is at running a meeting or making YouTube videos or live streaming to Facebook. It's just one question. Simon, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? And if you have a pastor who can truly answer yes to that and live and minister from that, then you have the most important criteria for being a true shepherd of the sheep. So that's number one. Jesus is the gate between the shepherds and the sheep, between pastors and the people they serve. Number two then, Jesus is the gate means that he is the only means, the only way, the only gate of salvation. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. Now, this is quite an extraordinary claim, isn't it? Especially to modern ears. Because we live in a time where we're surrounded by people from many different religions and faiths and worldviews. And in a sense, this has always been the way. Christians have usually lived in pluralistic societies and often as a minority. But one thing that people haven't always assumed, which has become increasingly popular today, is to think that all of these paths are simply equally valid ways to God, equally valid ways of salvation. Different supposed paths up the mountain. Look, Jesus seems to have a very different idea, doesn't he? He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. You can't climb in, he says, by any other way. He speaks in a similar way just a few chapters on. Actually, in our gospel reading, which will be for next Sunday, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He couldn't be any clearer. Despite our modern sensibilities, it's very clear here that Jesus teaches himself as the only path, the only way, the only gate of salvation. And while this is an exclusive claim, it is at the same time the most inclusive offer imaginable. Because for Jesus to be the gate of salvation means that salvation is by grace, that it's a gift. Because for Jesus to be the gate means that he himself has opened the way to God. As he lays down his life for the sheep, as he takes it up again in his resurrection, and so that by faith in him we can receive this precious gift of salvation and live with him forever. It's exclusively through him and his work for us, but it's inclusively for everyone, for absolutely everyone, no matter who they are. no matter where they come from, no matter what their past has been. And don't we need to be reminded of this precious truth again and again? Because sometimes we're tempted to try and enter the sheepfold, so to speak, by another way, like those trying to climb in over the wall. So, for example, we can think that the way we get through the gate to God is by the good things we do, by the life we live. Or we might think differently that somehow our family heritage will be our ticket that takes us through the gate. But no, Jesus is the gate. It's as we are united to Christ in baptism, as we trust in Him, that we are welcomed into the fold, received through that gate, given that gift of salvation. And so Jesus is the gate for the shepherds to approach the sheep. And then secondly, He's the gate for the sheep to find salvation. But thirdly and finally then, Jesus says He is the gate, which also means He's the way we find an abundance of life, even now. Listen again to the last verse of our text. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Sometimes people have a false idea of Christianity, that it's only about sucking the fun out of life. People sometimes even wrestle with whether or not they will become a Christian or stay a Christian or return to the Christian faith, because they can only see the things that they think they will lose, things that they may have to leave behind. People can think that being a Christian makes your world smaller and duller. But listen again to the wonderful promise of Jesus Christ. He says He comes to bring an abundance of life. That's what this beautiful picture is about, of the sheep going out and in. They come in to rest, to be secure, to be protected. They go out to graze and feed in the pasture. There's life there. There's vitality. This whole picture is one of freedom and blessedness and peace, of abundant life, of life in all its fullness. Think of what it is for you that makes up the fullness of life, whether it be love and friendship, art and music, the beauty and grandeur of creation, food and drink, joy and peace and freedom. Other ways that Jesus speaks about, they end up taking that life away, whereas Jesus says He comes to enrich it all. With Him at the center, leading us as we listen to His voice. Here's how one commentator describes it from this verse. He says, Jesus calls His followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favour and blessing of God, and in continual fellowship with His people. Now, of course, we can push this too far. And it is true that the greatest promise of Jesus is that eternal salvation we've already touched on, that He does open up for us, that gate, that way to the Father. But it's also possible that we can emphasize that eternal dimension to such an extent that we don't take seriously how we can begin living in this new life, even now. And what can happen when we think that is that we think, sure, Jesus is the gate to eternal salvation, but when it comes to getting the most out of life now, well, then I need to look somewhere else, perhaps. So we might not trust in our own goodness and strength for our salvation, but perhaps we trust in it for getting the most out of life now. We might not trust in our wealth and possessions for eternal life, but perhaps we trust in them for finding happiness in the here and now. Whereas Jesus would point us to himself for the full life, the abundant life, even right here, right now. He says, follow him. Listen to his voice. Let him enrich and fulfill your life here and now, and let that go into eternity then. Jesus is the gate. And so next time you see one of those beautiful old paintings of Jesus the Good Shepherd carrying the little lambs in his arms, take a bit of extra time to check whether there's not also a gate somewhere there in the background. And let that too be a part of your meditation on God's work in your life. Jesus is the gate. So he is the way that the pastors and the church relate to the people of God. Jesus is the gate, which means he is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the gate, which is to say he is the means to the abundance of life, even here and now. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.